Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. And thank you for your patience with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, we have been studying for some time a term called by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. We've been using his book, Spiritual Depression or The Unhappy Christian, and really how that is a paradox, confliction of terms. It shouldn't be. If anybody should be happy, it should be the Christian. But that doesn't mean that we're exempt from the trials and the troubles and the problems of this world. And so there's different reasons. We went through a number of those reasons why people become discouraged, why people become depressed, why people become downcast, Christians. There's a lot of reasons for that. Last couple weeks we had dealt with because of a lack of discipline in our lives, a lack of actual vigor and effort on studying, meditating, and just our walk with the Lord. And sometimes the Lord knows what, the Lord knows what it takes to get our attention. And we will accomplish His will through our lives, whether it's the easy way or the hard way, that depends on us. And I'm reminded of Jonah, you know. The Lord told him to go to Nineveh to preach, and he had a revival that was going to take place there, and Jonah was going to go regardless of Jonah's efforts. And so we're going to look at today something Pastor has recently dealt with in the book of James, but that being trials, that how trials sometimes cause us to become downcast, discouraged. So look in 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1, verse number 6 and verse number 7. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And so what he says here, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." But they're not rejoicing on the mountaintop experience of their life, as we like to call it oftentimes, or when things are going well, when everything is kind of at peace, or when our boat is not rocking. But he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." They were instructed, and they were doing so. They were instructed to rejoice in spite of the circumstances. And, you know, I think that it needs to be said that there is a difference in rejoicing and happiness. The Christian is instructed to rejoice always, but that doesn't mean that we have to be happy always. And what I mean by that, we should be at peace, but knowing that God is in control. But it shouldn't be, and I don't believe it is, our desire to see some of the negative things that take place in life. Just like we think of death of a loved one. Are we to be happy about that? No. But we can still rejoice that knowing God is sovereign, especially if that person is a believer, that we don't sorrow as others sorrow. Why? Because we realize there is hope beyond this life, and that because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so there can be rejoicing even in difficult times. Even when we're not necessarily happy, we can still rejoice. And the key to that is, as you think of the root word of happiness, is happen. It's based on what happens. And that's what happens. You know, you and I, we can become happy, we can become sad, we can come in between depending on the circumstances, based on what happens. But joy is not circumstantial. Joy is not dictated by the circumstances or what happens. Joy, where is our joy to be found, the Scripture tells us? In the Lord, not in that everything's going well, that there's money in the bank, that I have my health, that my family's doing well, or that, you know, that our joy is in the Lord. So even in some of the most difficult times of life, if we're walking with the Lord and our joy is in the Lord, we can still have joy. We can still rejoice in the Lord. in those times. And so they were rejoicing, although they were in great heaviness, and they were in a state of being persecuted for their faith. And yet they were rejoicing. And so sometimes the Christian life, there's a false view of it amongst the non-Christians, but even amongst Christians, and we've dealt with this and mentioned it, we won't belabor it, but that false view is that once you accept Christ or once you become a Christian, that everything will all work out and there will be no problems. Everything does work out, but we still incur problems in this life. We live in a fallen world, and also because we serve a sovereign God. So some say that you become a Christian and all is well, so it is easy to be happy. But the Scriptures are quite contrary to that. And I thank God for the honesty of Scripture. It doesn't just tell us the good things, but it tells us the negative things. It doesn't just promise you that life will be a bed of roses when it knows better. As a matter of fact, I believe it's quite to the contrary. The Lord, when those people were coming, the disciples and others were deciding to follow Him, He let them know up front, hey, this is not going to be easy. That, you know, hey, the Son of Man don't even have a place to lay His head. And He says, the servants are no greater than their master. And if the world hated me, marvel not. They will hate you, that you're going to suffer being a Christian. And there's people today, and I think we're going to see that. And I think we are starting to see that. It doesn't mean, once again, that we're happy about it. But we can rejoice in the fact that God is in control and we can see God do great things. In our day and time, you're starting to see, even here in America and in the surrounding countries, I think of Canada, that just for the simple fact of being a Christian, you've seen the pastor there in Canada put in prison, put in jail for what? For having church. And he said, in his own words, he said, we're not trying to be rebellious. We're not trying to just abstain to the government because they said no. He said, we've been doing this Sunday in, Sunday out, year after year because this is what the Lord has commanded us to do. We're just trying to continue to do what we've been instructed to do and what we have done. And yet, he was put in prison over that. And so it's rejoicing in those times. Maybe you can call to mind some people, but I think of a couple ladies, as a matter of fact, that I went to church with at Trinity, and Sister Louise knows one of them really, really well, but I think of an older lady. What is Juanita, 98 now? She's 98 years old, buried several of her children, and I remember going to the funeral, and no, she was not happy about it, but you know, at times there was still a smile on her face, still a giggle, a laugh. She could, and even through all that, she has peace and there's a joy about her in the most difficult of times. And as a young man, and it was convicting to me, you know, that I've not had any of the trials that this lady has, and she still has joy, still has peace. And the key to that is walking with the Lord. Her relationship, her joy was not in her job. Her joy was not in her children. Her joy was not in anything of this world, but her joy is in the Lord. And if that's the case, then we have a stable joy. I had a great-grandmother much the same, you know. I remember the first time I took someone to meet her, and she had the flu, and yet she was upbeat at 92 years old, and it just never seemed like there was a bad day for her. You know, she was just that type of person. But this word heaviness he mentions here implies to be grieved or to be troubled. And we're not talking about just being troubled. Troubles come. Griefs come. But the real difficulty is when that trouble, when that grief lingers, when it doesn't, when it's not removed suddenly, then we can start to allow that to weigh on us and make us unhappy, and can really cause us to be downcast. You know, if it was a trouble comes, and you all know this all too well, many of you know it far better than I do. I think of Noelle. She has struggled with an element for a while, a physical element for some time. And if it was just a short-term thing, if they would have said, hey, Noelle, you're going to struggle with this for about a week, but then you'll start to see the results get better. Doesn't mean she'd be happy with it, but you know what? You can handle that. But when you don't see light at the end of the tunnel, when that does start to linger, you know what happens? It starts to weigh on you. You start to become heavy. You start to become grievous. And that's what he's talking about. Even in those moments, and I don't mean to belittle any situation that anybody is going through here. This has to apply to me also. But we still need to rejoice in those moments. That's what he said. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's suffering through this that grieves us and troubles us, and it weighs on us to the point that we become discouraged. I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and one of the things that troubled him throughout his life was he had gout, and it really, really weighed on him over time, you know? We just went to that conference, and I sat down just for a moment with the preacher that Jordy and I really like. Many of you know Paul Washer, but he was saying that he's in chronic back pain, but ultimately he's had a heart attack, and he died on the operating table there. They were able to resuscitate him, but they come out and told his wife, said, hey, we lost him, we were able to get him back, but he'll never come out of a coma. He's going to be in a vegetable state the rest of his life. Well, the Lord saw fit to be different. He did come from that, but he told me that, I asked him, I could tell you were in a great deal of pain when you got ready to preach. Was it your back? And he said, no. He said, since my heart attack, it has affected my brain in such a way that he said, like right now, he said, I need to get out of here. He said, there's no filter for all the voices. And he said, my head just feels like it's going to explode. And he said, that's the way I felt prior to preaching. But through that heaviness, God often asks us to bear that burden, to carry that, and yet rejoice in that. And so it is kind of a paradox, if you will. Rejoicing, at the same time grieving. And there's a balance to that. And when we get into trouble is when we fail to maintain that balance, to allow that heaviness, that grief to overwhelm us and cast us down. So it's not just about being temporarily upset by this, but it becomes a mood when people see the heaviness and don't see the rejoicing. And that shouldn't be for a Christian. You know, it should be, we shouldn't be fake. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about the absence of grief or heaviness. Some people have the impression that you become a Christian and now you should always be happy. Just have a smile on your face, that you should never really be downcast. You should never really grieve. You should never really sorrow. And that's not what Scripture teaches. Now, we're not to sorrow as others sorrow. We shouldn't grieve as others grieve. But that's unnatural, you know? That's not part of our makeup. Even in our regenerated state, we still have the fallen man. We still live in a fallen world, a sin-tainted world, and there are griefs, there are troubles, there are trials. And so I would encourage you, and one thing that I've said before, and I'll say again, one of the things that I have enjoyed about New Life is just seeing the realness of people. You know, that's what the world needs to see, really. They need to see real, genuine Christians. They can't relate to somebody that's always smiling, that's always happy no matter what's going on. They don't understand that because that's not reality. And you know what? To be honest, that's not reality for us. And so we are better off and better served for our own good, for the glory of God and for the good of others, to be honest, first and foremost with God and with ourselves and with others. And then when people see that, then we have an opportunity to witness to them, to do so. That doesn't mean the Christian is immune to what is happening. Grief and sorrow is something that Christians are subject to all the time. But how we respond to that is what is often the difference in a Christian and the worldly person. And you know what? People recognize that. You know, there's people that don't go to church. There's people that don't read their Bible. And what they read of Christianity is of your life, of my life. And I'm reminded of that, of one of the young men I work with. He's not been to church, maybe, probably could count on one hand how many times he's been to church, 24 years old. And yet he said to me one day, he said, you know, I don't know anything about the Bible, but he said, there has to be something to Christianity. And I said, why do you say that? And he said, well, my girlfriend's grandparents, He said, when bad things happen, he said, they struggle, they're sad, but he said, they seem to get through it differently than everybody else. And he said, I even watch you at times, and he said, I know that you don't have trouble, that you have troubles, you have trials, but he said, I don't really see it. It's almost as if it's not really happening, although I see those troubles and trials happening in their lives and in your life. He said, so there has to be something to it. And I don't say that to commend myself, because I have failed far too often in front of this young man. But the point being is, you and I are a Bible to the world. We claim to be Christians, to be Christ-like. Now, our lives, even in the difficult times, are to reflect that. It's easy to be happy, to be joyous when things are going good, when we are on the mountaintop. It's not hard to praise the Lord. It's not hard to brag on God. But you know, the difficult times, the difficult situations, is to praise God, to brag on God, and to glorify Him in the difficult times. And one reason I'm reminded that we should do that is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God was worthy to be praised and bragged on and boasted of yesterday when things were going good, you know what? He hasn't changed. He is worthy to be praised, honored, and glorified today, even in the most difficult of situations. I'm reminded of Job. Job was there walking with the Lord, interceding on the behalf of his children, praising God in the good times. What happened? Some time went by, you know the story, and the messengers came and told him all of it happened. And what did it say? That Job fell on his face and worshiped God, saying, naked have I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Job was broken. He was hurting, but yet not without hope. You and I should never, never, never act as if we have no hope, if we have the Lord living in us. Now, I know the world will encompass us, it will close in on us and almost give us that impression, but that's when we have to trust the Lord, trust His Word, not our feelings, not the circumstances, not what's happening, but trust the Lord. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul had a lot of trials, a lot of troubles. But yet, you find Paul praising the Lord, glorifying God, come what may. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. We'll just start in verse 1 for context's sake. He says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. You see, Paul being very open and honest, he wasn't trying to paint some picture that he was happy about the circumstances of what was taking place there. He said, even with tears, it was breaking his heart. But yet he was being honest about it. He says, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that the contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech ye that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, forgive it in the presence of Christ. So Paul was very burdened, very bothered, but yet rejoicing and over them. And he goes on to say, and look in the next two chapters over, in chapter 4, verse number 8. Paul was not one that had, after his conversion, life on a bed of roses, but he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He said, you know, we're troubled on every side. Christians, you and I may be troubled. There may be trouble all around us. Yet we need not be distressed. Why? Because God is in control. God, nothing can happen to us outside of God allowing it or ordaining it. He goes on to say, we are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. You know, even in persecution, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's other books out there about many people being martyred. And you know what you'll find? You don't see many of them kicking and screaming and, you know, pleading their case during this moment. There's many that you see the testimonies of them when they were being persecuted, literally burned at the stake, smiling, singing hymns, and praising God. Why? Because they realize God hasn't changed no matter what the circumstances have changed. And so we can rejoice in the midst of trials. So why the heaviness? Why the grief? Well, as I said early on, it's when these things start, these troubles, these manifold temptations or trials that are different. That word manifold means various sorts or various colors, a variety. They take on a different variety that they can come at us, these trials. But we're not talking about trials to sin, as pastors dealt with here recently in James. We're talking about trials of our faith, tests to let us know where we stand. You know, the areas that we need to sustain and areas in our Christian life that we need to improve upon. And when these things come, they do help us to work out our faith to make our calling and election sure. So there's different trials, you know, and for everybody in here, there you may be going through trials. If not, then we will be soon, you know. But they can be a different sort. I know Sister Sharon is going through the loss of Maury. Some of you have lost your spouse. Some of you, it could be a great deal of things that trials take and forms. It could be death. It could be sickness. There could be financial struggles. There could be stress related to work. It could be loss of family members. It could be persecution that they were dealing with here. It could be loneliness. It could even be living the Christian life alone in your family. You know, it's difficult enough to live the Christian life with fellow believers, but it's even more difficult when you're the Lone Ranger, when you're the only one in your family that knows the Lord, and yet you have to live that out in front of them and yet live it in a world that's not a Christian setting. It could come in a great deal of ways, but here it was persecution for these people, these believers. And Paul reminds them, look back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We talk about why these trials, why this heaviness, why this grief. In verse 11 and 12, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation," that word conversation means your manner of life, your way of living, "honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So he says here that to remember that you're just pilgrims, that you're just passing through. This is not our home. These troubles, these trials, we won't have to endure them forever. This is not the believer's home. This is not the final resting place for any of us. There's a final resting place for all men, and that is either heaven for the believer or hell for the unbeliever. And so he reminds them, hey, better days are ahead. But he also tells them here, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice now, though now for a season, if need be." You see the word "if need be"? So if you and I are going through struggles, through trials, you know what that tells me? that God has a purpose in it, or it wouldn't happen. It doesn't just happen by chance. We don't believe in luck. We don't believe in just happen. We believe that God is in control of the affairs of men in all matters, whether it is by His permissive will allowing it or directing it and ordaining it to happen. He says here, if need be. So if you're going through trials, if I'm going through trials, we can rest assured that there's a purpose, that there's a need be for that. There's a reason for that. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is a familiar passage to everyone here. But all things work together for good, for them are the called. Why? According to His purpose. And then verse 29 says that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Do you know everything that happens in life for the believer is to conform us to the image of Christ? Now, God is not the author of sin. God doesn't cause sin. He doesn't cause us to sin. He doesn't tempt us to sin, James tells us. But you know what God will do? He'll take that sin and make good out of it. He makes you and I, even through those circumstances, He makes us more like Christ. So, we can understand that if need be, that we go through that, that God is in control of that. Now, why does He allow that to happen? Sometimes we get that answer, sometimes we don't. But the key for me that I have to remind myself of, and when things go awry or go contrary to the way I would desire them, is it's not the why that is my business. How I respond is what I'm responsible for and what I need to concern myself with. The why is up to the Lord. Now, we know some general rules of why we can become in heaviness or grief. We go through trials. What are some of the reasons we go through trials? I'll open the floor up to you. What are some of the purposes? To make you stronger? To get us to depend upon the Lord, to turn to the Lord, not to depend upon ourselves. Am, what were you saying? Oh, she. For God's glory? Mm-hmm. Anybody else? For sin? Sometimes it's chastisement and discipline. We talked about discipline last week. And when we talk about discipline last week, we're talking about self-discipline, instructing yourself to do the things you know you should, to pray, to read your Bible, to study, to whatever it may, meditate, to whatever it may be. And you know what? If we don't do that, sometimes God will allow circumstances in our lives to get us to do those things. It can be for all those reasons. It can be for chastisement. It can be for discipline. It can also, sometimes we go through difficult times to prepare us for a greater task ahead. I'm reminded of Joseph. You remember, Joseph is one of the people outside of our Lord in Scripture that nothing negative is mentioned about. Now, Joseph was a sinner, but Joseph was a just man. He was a holy man in many ways, but yet God allowed him to suffer greatly. He knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to be outcast by his own brothers, to sold into slavery. Then you remember Potiphar's wife lied on him, had him thrown in prison. And yet what do you find Joseph doing? He's about his father's business. Now you can rest assured he was human, that he had to really be hurt, that it had to bother him, you know. Joseph being a man that would honor his brothers later on and love them enough to provide for them. He didn't retaliate in frustration and anger, showing his love for his brethren. So when when we love somebody, you know what that opens us up for? To be hurt. And so it did hurt. You know that it did, these things. But yet you see Joseph living in a way, knowing that God is in control. And what does he say in the end when his brothers come before him and they fall down before him? What does he say to them? You meant it for evil. You did some evil deeds. What you did was not right. And he said, without saying it, but the reason that I'm not going to return evil for evil, the reason I'm not going to begrudge you for that, is you meant it for evil. You may have done it for the wrong reasons, but God did it, meant it for good. That God used that for His glory. And God was using that for a greater purpose. And you look through Scripture, every man or woman of God that you see that was used greatly of the Lord, you know what you'll find? They had a season, a time in their life where they went through some very difficult, downcast, hard times. Moses, before he led the Exodus, lived 40 years on the backside of the desert, you know? You can go through man after man, woman after woman in the Scriptures, and you'll see that, and history will prove that out. You read biographies of great men and women of God, and you'll see that before they were used greatly of God, oftentimes God would allow them to go through very difficult times. So sometimes God does it for chastisement, for discipline. Sometimes He does it because He has a greater purpose ahead for us. Sometimes, as Sheikah said, it was for the glory of God that we may be able to be a living testimony to others, that others may see Christ in us. And ultimately, it is a proving of our faith. Think about it. You know, it's one of the greatest mercies of God that God allows some of the smaller trials in our lives. I think of kids. I have children now in school, and they, you know, they're finishing up school right now, but they're taking final exams. But you know, one of the things that's helped them to do well on those final exams is all those quizzes and all those tests prior to this. Why? Because it showed them where they're at, what they do know, what they don't know, what they need to work on. Just think of what would have happened if they'd have started at the beginning of the semester, went through the semester, and then had a final exam. I guarantee you they wouldn't have done as well as they have been able to do now because of those quiz and tests. Now, they hate them. They're not excited, hey, I got a test this week or a quiz this week. But yet, even on a greater spectrum is the mercy and grace of God by allowing some of the smaller trials so we know where we stand, what we need to work on in our Christian life, what we need to sustain, what we need to improve upon that will prepare us for those greater trials. You know, when we see the hand of God working in our lives in some of the more minute things, you know what it does? It gives us confidence in Him for the more difficult times. Hey, the Lord did this, did this, did this. He's brought me this far. I know He won't fail me now. And we know that He can't. But God, He shouldn't have to prove Himself to us. He doesn't owe that to us, but He's gracious and merciful to us that He allows us oftentimes to go through these things. But He says, for the proving of their faith, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth. You all know probably more than I do about gold, but what do they do with gold to get the impurities out of it? They run it through the furnace, run it through the fire. And what is left is the pure gold, the dross, and the waste is sifted away. You know what? That's what the trials do in our life. It lets us know where our faith is. You and I can testify to this, that there's been moments in my life that I was raised in church, went to church my whole life, and thought, hey, you know, I can pretty much handle whatever life may throw at me, that my faith is strong enough in the Lord. And you know what? The Lord allowed some things to happen in my life, and my faith wasn't nowhere near what I thought it was. Because I'll just be very transparent and honest with you. If it had not been for the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, I would have turned on the Lord and ran. The only reason I didn't do that is because He would not allow it. Because of who He is. That's why I really enjoy good Christian hymns, Christian songs. And the one that comes to my mind right now that was just on the radio yesterday when I got in the car and we sing it here, but is that He will hold me fast. You know, even in the difficult times, in those trials, aren't you glad that it doesn't depend upon us that to hold ourselves fast? Because you know what? We will fail. But He never will, never has, and never can. So I would encourage you, to take courage. If you're going through difficult times, notice what he says, that little bit of mercy there in that verse. He says, for a season, that it will pass, that it's not going to be permanent, and that God will hold you fast, that God will take care of you. God will carry you when you don't have the strength to go on. And many of you could go around the room really and testify to how God has done that. And you know what? That's what the world needs to see. That's what not just the world needs to see, but myself, these young people, you know what they need to see from some of you older people? And I say this with all due respect, so not to tell you, hey, this is what you need to do. No. You can treat an elder with respect, and I say that. But they need to see not just the stories of Scripture repeated to them. That is of utmost importance. But they need to see living examples of that. And you can say, hey, listen, I went through this and this, and this is what God did. And you know, the Bible says the older women are to teach the younger women, the older men to teach the younger men. And you all should be testifying to the young people of what God has done in your lives. That this Bible may not just be a history book, but they see it as a living book through your life and my life. And I thank God that we have that in some of you. I'll leave you with just one silly little illustration. But I remember Brother Craig Lowe, me and him talking on the phone one time. Did you spend 34 years on the mission field? Is that correct? Did you spend 34 years on the mission field? 33. And he said to me, he said, Josh, he said, for 17 years I thought I was doing mission work. But he said, I was really just in training. For 17 years, I actually got to do mission work. And he shared with me just a little bit of what God had done in his life. And there was a lot of trials, a lot of troubles. And you and I should have testimonies of the things that God has done in our lives. Deuteronomy says, teach your children the word of God, but teach them retelling those stories of what God has done in your life. May we walk with the Lord in such a way that we have testimony to tell others about Jesus Christ. Not about ourselves, because if that is it, we're all in a miserable state and failures. But what God has done, even in the most difficult of times. And may we rejoice that the God of all gods, that He did save us, that by the trying of our faith, and we know our faith to be true, that we're saved, we're born again, and this is not our home, that we're pilgrims passing through, and that there's a better day awaiting for you and I. And may we bring glory and honor to His name by praising Him for what He's done and is going to do in our lives. May we be living testimonies to those that we come in contact with. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and an encouragement it is to us. Lord, it is easy to say these things when things seem to be going well. And I'm reminded of how often during the difficult times that the one speaking these very things has failed in these areas. So I don't come to your people this morning as one that has arrived or as a master of these things. I need these things, need to be reminded of them as much as anyone in here. And may we look to you in all circumstances, whether in good or in bad. May we glorify and honor your name, bring praise to you that is due to you for who you are. And when we can't see your hand, may we trust your heart and know that you're working in our lives. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. I pray that you would be with the services to follow, that you'd be with our pastor. You would speak through him to us, that you would make us more like you, that you would rid us of sin and of the affairs of this world and impart to us the righteousness of God, and that we would be made more holy as you are holy. I think of Sister Jana, that you would restore her body, that you would strengthen her, that she can be back with us at the time that is convenient. And I think of this family that has lost all these loved ones through this car accident. Lord, that you would reach out to them in this moment as only you can do. We wouldn't know what to ask for or what they would need, but you do. Ultimately, they need you. And so I pray that you would cast your presence upon them Thank you for your mercy, your grace toward us, even when we don't deserve it. Thank you for holding us fast when we cannot hold ourselves. Thank you for Jesus Christ and your power to save. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.